If you've not been with us for the last few weeks, I have some good news for you. James is over for now. We got through it, 11-part series, and there's going to be a quiz immediately following the service for those of you who are here. Cough, cough. We're beginning a new sermon series today, and this sermon series is not going to be a typical one. That is, it's not going to run a certain number of weeks and be done. Instead, this sermon series is going to be a few weeks now and a few weeks later and a Sunday here or there, and it may take months or a year or years before I decide I'm done with this, okay? It's just going to be in and out the window. And I gave it the silly title of ROTC. I was in the Reserve Officers Training Corps. Can you believe that?
Really?
Did you know that?
No.
Yeah. For 2 years. In college, yes.
Must have been Army.
It was. Yes, and is there a message?
No.
And I remember vividly standing on the field in my uniform and being inspected by some officer, and we had the rifle, and I'm at attention, and he grabbed the rifle out of my hand, and he was inspecting it to make sure that I had cleaned it properly. And he opened the little compartment at the butt of the rifle. And he said, what is this for? And I had no idea. So I just looked at him and I said, sir, I do not know. And he said, why don't you know? I said, sir, we're just pretending. I did not go on and have a career in the Army. ROTC standing for revealing Old Testament characters, and revealing is not a verb. Revealing here is an adverb. In other words, what do their lives reveal to us? They reveal a lot of things, I believe. There's so many Old Testament characters who had revealing lives, so many of them. And I'm sure that if you think about it, you can think of a lot of names right now that are giants in the Old Testament. There's a wonderful chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, that we used at the beginning of this service today that refers to many of those giants in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, for review, it begins this way. Now, faith is being sure. That's a mouthful right there. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then the writer in Hebrews, possibly Paul, goes on and he has a hall of fame of Old Testament characters, such as Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and more. Those are the A-list people. But I decided that I wanted to talk about the B-list people, not the people who are as talked about as much. I wanted to find out why are they in the Bible? What do their lies reveal? I'm looking for life lessons for me and for you from people that we might call B-listers. I want to dig underneath and see if God speaks to us. And my first one today is somewhat of a surprise to be called a B-lister because Paul made him a headliner in Hebrews 11. Listen to Hebrews 11 in the next verse. Paul said, by faith, Abel. That's our character for this week. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Abel. Now, I vividly remember the name of Cain from my childhood Old Testament days because Cain was the first murderer in the Bible, and I was very intrigued by that. So I remembered Cain, but I had forgotten the name of the brother that he remembered. Do you remember the story? The brother he killed, I should say. You remember the story? It's in Genesis 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Eve said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Abel was a shepherd. He was the first shepherd mentioned in the Bible. And we all know how important shepherding became in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, through Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading in Genesis 4, verse 3, continuing with Genesis 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And you know what happened? Eventually, he actually committed murder. He killed his brother. That is the first example in the Bible of sibling rivalry. If you have brothers and sisters, are you listening, girls? Sibling rivalry is prevalent in our history, in our past, in our families. And it's also the first story in the Bible after the fall of Adam and Eve that describes sin. But I'm not talking about the obvious sin of murder. I'm talking about the root sin, jealousy. You listening? Okay. Jealousy. Siblings, listening? Jealousy. We all get jealous. It all started in the family. It's all in the family. Elizabeth and I had a good friend who's gone to be with the Lord. She had some significant broken relationships in her life with her relatives. Her name was Joanne. Arby and Judy knew her quite well as well. Joanne was a sad person. Joanne was filled with anger and disappointment and bitterness and sorrow. She lived a very unhappy life. And she had a quote that we will never forget. She loved to say, with a disgusted tone in her voice, "Families, aren't they wonderful?" Can anybody identify with that? Is there anyone here who comes from a family relationship where things were not? Ozzie and Harriet, are you old enough to remember Ozzie and Harriet? I don't have to be a genius to know that some of you have been wounded by family members. And some of you have brought testimony to that fact here. And sadly, I don't have to be a genius to know that some of us are guilty of wounding some of our own family members. We've disappointed them. We've sinned against them, perhaps, our own family members. And some of you, if you have any of that in your past, you may wish that you had the courage, if not the freedom, that Cain did to eliminate the problem. Just get rid of it. But God cried out and said to Cain, asked him, "What have you done? What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." That may be even the level of your pain in your family. Even your blood is crying out to God in pain. Here's something you must never forget. God hears you. Renee, are you listening? God hears you. He will never forsake you, even if some of your loved ones have. Now listen to more of what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Now, first of all, why was Abel's offering more pleasing to God? We don't really know for sure. We have a pretty good indication of what we're going to read in a few minutes. But there are other possibilities, perhaps. Perhaps it was because Abel was a shepherd. And God knew what his plan was for the shepherd. Abel perhaps was a forerunner of being a shepherd. Or perhaps it was because Abel brought a lamb. And God said, this is a forerunner of bringing a lamb as a sacrifice for sins. Or perhaps it was because God knew that Abel would become the first martyr in the revelation of God's plan. A forerunner of the Lamb of God that was slain as a martyr for our sins on Calvary. Perhaps it was because Cain did not approach God with the correct spirit, but Abel did. Hebrews 11 says this, however, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. Not a better sacrifice because it was a lamb, or better than a fruit offering, but because he had faith in God and he approached God with a different spirit. He approached God with faith. Question, how do you approach God when you come into his presence to worship him? Do you approach God the way Cain did or the way Abel did? You know, we come to this worship service every week and we sing and we pray and we worship and we praise. Do you sing? Do you pray? Do you praise? Do you worship just because others are doing it? Or just because it's written here and we're following a script? Or just because your parents did it? Or your spouse is doing it? Or somebody up front says, let's stand and sing? Is that why you do it? That's Cain. Or do you approach God in faith when he invites you to come and bring a praise offering to him? Now, if you come here with an empty heart, then your singing and your praying and your praising are not pleasing to God. They're just not. When the sermon is over today, we're going to pass the offering plate. We do that at the end of the service every Sunday except Communion Sunday. We do it at the end of the service because it is one of the most important acts of worship that we have, not to support a budget, but to be obedient to God as Abraham was. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice, and Abraham sacrificed. It's the way Abel came to God with a sacrifice. Now, we're not going to bring a blood offering into those offering plates today. We don't have to do that anymore, praise God. He's taken care of all that, but we're going to bring a financial offering to God today. How are you going to approach that? Are you going to approach that the way Cain approached it? With an empty heart? Or are you going to approach it the way Abel did, in faith, and give to God in faith and in honor for who he is? I've often heard pastors say, we're not putting money into that plate. We're putting love into that plate. So I hope you'll just pour love into it. And the counting team can't count that. They don't know how much love you put in there. But God does. Praise the Lord. So linger over that plate and love God, whether you put money in it or not. Bring him an offering. As for me and my house, I want to approach God the way Abel approached God. Now, as significant and strategic as this story of Abel is in Genesis, it's amazing that his name isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. He's gone as far as the Old Testament writers are concerned. But in the New Testament, before Paul made his name the headliner in his list of those with great faith, Jesus talked about Abel. Jesus talked about him in Matthew chapter 23, and it's a very sobering chapter. In this chapter, Jesus is angry. And so you have to hear it in a tone of voice other than a pulpit sanitized tone of voice. Jesus said, woe to you. And he said, woe to you over and over as he was talking. He was upset. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Imagine Jesus is standing here and talking to us. "You hypocrites!" Ouch. He calls them blind guides, blind fools. He condemns them for neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. He condemns them for being full of greed and full of self-indulgence. He calls them snakes and a brood of vipers. I wonder how he really felt about it. And in verse 35, he said, "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel." Jesus said, it all started with Abel. The Lord of the universe acknowledged Abel and his faith and his righteousness and his blood crying out from the grave. And Paul summarized it in Hebrews 11 with this: "And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." That is a legacy. A legacy. A legacy is something that's handed down to us by our ancestors. All of us have received legacies in our lives of one type or another. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm not talking about inheriting a portfolio or a piece of real estate. It's more than that. It's more than money. It's more valuable than that. Somebody who cuts the grass doesn't leave a legacy, but somebody who plants a garden leaves a legacy. For Abel, the legacy was his witness of faith, the way he approached God, and it proved him to be righteous as far as God is concerned. You are a product of legacies in your life. I want you to think right now of some of the legacies that you have received that have blessed you. Think about them. It may be people you're thinking about right now. Thank God for them. Lift them to Him as a praise offering. Thank God for the good legacies that have blessed your life. And don't forget this, the people who follow you are going to be a product of the legacies that you leave to them. What legacies are you building right now in the kingdom of God that you will leave behind? Not what they read in your will, but what they read in your life. Listen to this quote from Billy Graham. He said, "Our days are numbered. One of the primary goals in our lives should be to prepare for our last day. The legacy we leave is not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. What preparations should we be making now? The greatest waste in all of our earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of time that God has given us each day." Wow. Are we guilty? Abel left a legacy that both Jesus and Paul held high as examples. That's why I'm excited to talk about Abel. In this chapter, Paul is trying to put into words the indescribable joy that we have inherited through Jesus Christ. The choir sang about the inheritance we have. Listen to these words of Paul in Hebrews 12, verse 22. He's not angry now. This is not, "Woe is you." This is happy. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn." Wow. "Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." There he is again. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. His blood still speaks and he is alive. There's no greater legacy than we have, that we have than that. Now, please don't groan when I say the pun that I thought about using today. I thought about having the closing hymn be, "Are ye able?" "Are ye able?" said the master. Now, in that old hymn, Jesus is challenging us with questions. And this is from the hymn. Jesus is speaking, "Are ye able," said the master, "to be crucified with me?" And the triumphant answer that everyone sings in the chorus is this, "Lord, we are able." Rhythmically sung, of course. That's the Baptist style, right? "Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them, make them like thee divine." Well, now Jesus probes some more. He says, "Are ye able, when the anguish racks your mind and heart with pain, to forgive the souls who wrong you, who would make your striving vain?" I know we all want to be able to do that. I know we all want to leave a legacy of forgiveness and purity in our relationships. We all want to be like Eve's second son. We want to please God in the way we approach him. I know we want that. Abel was a revealing Old Testament character. He revealed the heart of a shepherd. He revealed the heart of a worshiper. He revealed a heart of faith. Abel revealed a way to approach God. In fact, the way to approach God and receive God's favor. He revealed that no matter how severe the challenges of our lives are, even the tragedies, our life blood calls out to God, and God hears our cries. Thank you, Lord. He revealed that what we do here and now can affect the lives of countless people for generations to come. Lord, by your amazing grace, would you please make us able to be like Abel? It's going to take grace. It's going to take amazing grace. So, let's stand and let's sing it with a new fervor, shall we? Amazing grace.